Well, if you've been here, then you know that during this Advent season that we've been going through, we've been using the classic Christmas film, It's a Wonderful Life, as the backdrop for our sermon series, as a springboard to get into our messages. The question is not, have you seen the movie? The question really is, how many times have you seen it? You know the 1946 Frank Capra film? It speaks to every generation because all of us can relate to the character of Jimmy Stewart. You know George Bailey? How many dreams have been crushed by responsibilities? This morning we're going to conclude this series by remembering the very last scene. Actually, Lisa and I got home last night a little after 10 o'clock. The movie was on Channel 8 from 8 until 10, so we got to watch the last scene again last night. Now, you may remember that George has been in this crisis, and the people, they come and they affirm George by coming to his rescue. Well, let's watch.
Come in, Uncle Billy. Everybody in here.
George. Yeah, brother, come. George. Yeah. 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 Isn't it wonderful? So many times. Mary did it, George. Mary did it. She told some people you were in trouble with it. They scattered all over town collecting money. Didn't ask any questions. Just said, George in trouble. Tell me, idiot. Never saw anything like it. Spread like fish.
Another run on the bank?
Here,
George. Merry Christmas.
Now, don't cry. Don't push.
There we are. The line farms on the right.
I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for you, George.
Just a minute. Quiet, everybody. Quiet.
Now get this. It's from London.
Oh.
Mr. Gower cabled you need cash. Stop. My office instructed to advance you up to $25,000. Stop.
Oh. Hee-haw and Merry Christmas, Sam Wainwright.
Right in the middle of it, as soon as I got Mary's telegram. Good idea, Ernie. A toast. To my big brother, George, the richest man in town.
Christmas present from a very dear friend of mine.
Look, Daddy, teacher says every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings.
That's right.
Attaboy, Clarence.
Now, if you've been here, you know we've seen that scene a few times as we've been working our way through there. I purposely left that out till the very end. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Probably one of the most common lines from the entire film. But for today, let's call this message, "It's a Wonderful Life, Treasure It." Well, how many times have you actually seen It's a Wonderful Life? Has anyone of you watched it this year at all? It's been on a few channels. I think USA's had it a few times. Like I said, it was on Channel 8, KGW, last night. But if you've seen it at all, most of you probably have, then you know the storyline. There's Uncle Billy. He's absent-minded, and somehow he has misplaced the $8,000 deposit for the Bailey Building and loan. The bank examiner, he suddenly arrives at George's house. George is in a panic now, and how is he going to pay for this missing money? And he hunts all over the place, and he's searching for it. He even goes to Mr. Potter, his nemesis throughout the whole film. He looks everywhere. No escape from all this. And he decides the best way to solve his problem, his financial problem, is to jump off the bridge into the frigid waters. But while he's there, he is saved by his guardian angel. Angel second class, Clarence Oddbody. Clarence is the one who grants George his wish to see what the world would have been like had he never been born. The picture, it's not pretty. It's actually fairly bleak. George's wife never marries, and so he never has the kids. The kids are never born. His mother, she struggles to survive. His brother Harry drowns in the pond, and so he's not there to save all those people during the war. Uncle Billy, he's institutionalized. His hometown, Bedford Falls, it has been renamed Potterville, and it's actually run by the enemy, the arch nemesis through the whole thing, Mr. Potter. In light of all of that that George sees, he begins to realize the difference that he has made in his world, the difference he has made in the people around him. With nowhere else to go, he makes his way back to the bridge. And George begins to pray that God would give him his old life back. And his request is granted. So he happily returns to his house, knowing that he's going to be arrested. And that all sets up for the final scene, which we just watched. When he returns home, he has this new appreciation for his old life. He embraces his children. He's looking for his wife, Mary. Mary's the one that actually has found the way to save the day. She's told the whole town about George's financial trouble. They respond by showing up at the Bailey house, and they affirm George with their finances, with money, and with their words of encouragement. Brother Harry has a line that summarizes the movie when he lifts the glass and he says to George Bailey, the richest man in town. The question that I want to ask you this Christmas morning is, how rich are you? Can any of you here relate to the character of George Bailey? You know, when you were young, you had these dreams of seeing the world, these things that you were going to do. You're going to go out and conquer the world. Dreams of becoming rich and famous, of building great things, of doing great things. It was only a matter of time, and time changed that. Things didn't go the way you wanted. Things didn't happen the way you had planned. Through the years, the magic of it all kind of wore off. Relationships grew stale, didn't go the way you thought. How close am I? Now, your name is not George Bailey, but in a sense, maybe you are George Bailey. Does anyone here this morning have a few regrets? What part of your life do you take for granted? This morning I want to give you some pastoral advice, if I can. I would encourage you to appreciate everything about your life. See, each one of us have been blessed in so many different ways. We have good lives. Don't be like George Bailey, who took his good life for granted. Embrace everything about your life. Appreciate your relationships. Appreciate your opportunities. And most of all, appreciate your Savior. It is those three things that I want to share with you just a little bit more this morning. See, never take your relationships for granted. How would your life change if one of your loved ones was suddenly gone? Look around you just briefly. What if one of them were not there? Well, I was faced with that situation 8 years ago. See, it was Thanksgiving. My mom was going to come down from Arlington. She lives up in Washington. She was going to visit with us. We were going to have Thanksgiving together. It was going to be a fun time. But it was snowy and a little bit icy, and so she decided not to travel. And we made these plans. We're all going to get together for Christmas. It was going to be great. On December 5th, I got the phone call that my mom was rushed to the hospital. She had an abdominal aortic aneurysm. 10 days later, she passed away, December 15th, 2010. We never got the opportunity to get together. Christmas is always a little bit different because of that. And I know some of you have traveled a long way. You've fixed up your houses. You've gone out and bought gifts. You've done all kinds of things. And why? Because you love people. The people around you, you love them. How would your life change if they had never been born? How would your life change if they were suddenly gone? You see, never ever take your relationships for granted. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to us. We have today. And never take your opportunities for granted. You see, America is still the land of opportunity. If you can't make it here, then you can't make it anywhere. How would your life change if you were forced to live in another country? Well, the answer is a great deal. In 2000, Lisa and I went on a missions trip with several others from the congregation here. We went to the Philippines, and one of our things that we did while we were on the missions trip was we got to go to the city dump. And while we're in the city dump, you see these kids who are growing up on the dump, playing in all the garbage and refuse. Their house is cardboard or whatever it is their parents can find while they're living there. Their parents dig through all the garbage, trying to find things that they can recycle, things that they can collect to try to squeak out an existence. There's no hope, no future for them. It's just that. Let's move it a little closer to home. Haiti. Some 3,382 miles in that direction, southeast of us. Around 60% of the population lives on less than $1 a day. Haiti is the third hungriest country in the world. 50% of the people do not have access to improved water. You know, a hand pump or some kind of well, which means that their source of water is either the streams, the rivers, the lakes, regardless of how clean it is. Only 50% of the children living in Haiti are able to go to school. And of those 50%, only 30% make it through the fifth grade. And as a result of that, half of the Haitians are illiterate, meaning they cannot read or write. And without a proper education, the people are unable to break free from the cycle of poverty, and it just continues and continues. Haiti is the poorest country in America. 59% of the population lives below the poverty level. One other time when Lisa and I were in the Philippines, we usually try to make it a point to go to one of the churches or visit with the churches, and we were at one of the youth meetings, and we were teaching them how to play fruit basket turnover. Of course, we used tropical fruit at the time. And we're playing, and we're all getting hot and sweaty and everything. And one young lady there, she wanted to go to youth camp. And youth camp was over on one of the islands just across the bay, just a, you know, 5-10 minute little boat ride. And she wanted to go in. And there were two things she had to have to go. One was a guntus of rice, which is basically a can, like a can of rice. And that she had. But the other thing was 500 pesos. She wasn't going to be able to go because she couldn't afford 500 pesos. It's not even $10 for us. Have you ever wondered what your life would be like if you were not born, or if you had not found your way or been able to migrate or move to America? Did you somehow win the eternal Powerball? So you could have been born in Haiti or in Russia or North Korea or China. Now, we all know it's true that America has its issues, and if you watch the news at all, you know our government's shut down right now. But even with all of that, it's still the land of opportunity. Never take your citizenship or the opportunity that you have to live here for granted. Never take your relationships for granted, and never take your opportunities for granted. And never, ever take your Savior for granted. How would your life change had Jesus never been born? See that right there? That is the good news. Jesus was born. Now, you know the story. There's this census that is taken every 14 years. The population is counted for two reasons. First, to press the young males into military service. And the second is that Rome can get its hand on a little bit more money. Every male is required to return to their hometown, and so Joseph, he has to return to Bethlehem. It would take the normal person back then about 10 days to make that 80-mile trip. You could drive it in 2 hours nowadays if you wanted. For Joseph, it might have actually taken him a little bit longer. You see, he's traveling with a very pregnant young woman. Her name is Mary. When they finally arrive, all they see up and down the streets are no vacancy signs. Every place is full. The best that they can do is find a place in a barn, a stable, surrounded by the animals, the sights, the sounds, the smells, the uncleanliness of it all. It is there that the baby is born, and to everybody's surprise, they don't name him Joseph. They name him Jesus. And that name is so very important because it summarizes his entire life. You see, Jesus means God is salvation. God saves. Now, you know how the story ends. Some 33 years later, Jesus is executed. He is hung on a cross where he will die. And it's an upsetting and very hard picture to see and to read. But you see, all of that is part of God's plan for salvation of the world. Jesus lived the perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, for my sins, for your sins. See, never ever take Jesus for granted. See, when you have Jesus, you have three things. First of all, when you have Jesus, you have forgiveness. There's not a single one of us in this room this morning that has not done something foolish, that has not messed up in some way, that have not sinned. And because of that, we need Jesus. Second, when you have Jesus, you have hope. You have hope for a better world here. You also have hope for heaven itself. And third, when you have Jesus, you have purpose. You are more than just a consumer. You are more than some point on some demographic map. You are a child of God. You are a child of the King. Never take your Savior for granted. Is there a George Bailey in the room here this morning? Is there someone here who has been taking their life for granted? Kind of just going through their life? I hope the answer is no, but you never know. I hope you appreciate everything about your life. As a pastor, as a friend, I would encourage you, never take your relationships for granted. How would your life change if one of your loved ones is gone. I would encourage you never take your opportunities for granted. We live in a great country, and we are a very blessed people. And I encourage you never take your Savior for granted. See, the angels, they said it the very best when they said, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." May God continue to bless each and every one of you on this very sacred Christmas morn and as we work our way into 2019. Merry Christmas.